For our scripture reading tonight, we're going to turn to two places in the Bible. First, to Psalm number 2. I invite you to turn there. In the Psalter, the second psalm, really Psalms 1 and 2 are like pillar gates for an entryway into the Psalms. The first psalm shows us the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked and the outcome for each. And then kind of the continual story in the history of redemption, what we see happening over and over, including what we see happening in Matthew 27. These words from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, with those words echoing in our ears, I invite you to turn to Matthew 27. Jesus finds himself before Pilate, and the crowd has demanded that Barabbas be released, Jesus be crucified, and Pilate, if you remember, washes his hands before their sight. I'm innocent of his blood. Oh, really? But that's his gesture. And then he delivers Jesus to be scourged. Now these words, starting at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. Thus our reading from God's holy word, and may he bless that word to us tonight. Mocking people is old sport. The Sunday papers have the cartoons, the funnies, usually some section. And if you ever received the Sunday paper, I don't know if you do, but if you ever did, maybe you took note of those and found your favorites. Of course, in our time and culture, the political cartoon, the caricature, some sort of way to poke fun, make the fool of a political opponent, is in vogue. But newspapers are dying out. Nowadays, there might be a sitcom, a CNL skit, to make fun of some hated foe. And then you update it a little more, social media, the whole blogosphere world, and influencers and everything that goes and surrounds all that, and TikTok and everything that, you know, the whole world of that has a way of aiming darts, shooting arrows to diminish, to make sport of, to mock. In Jesus' day, given what was at hand and at stake, Pilate had his own way of poking not only the Jews in the eye, but while Jesus is humiliated and set up to be crucified with his big joke hanging over Jesus' head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Ha!" And of course, don't say King of the Jews, said he claimed to be King of the Jews. What have I have written? I have written. You might as well be hanging on the cross too, you Jews, you covenant people of God. You're nothing. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. It's about time you get with it and understand what's so in life. Come on. You want him dead, I'll have him dead. That's easy. But I'll have you humiliated too. Don't forget your place. Here in Matthew 27, mocking unbelief mocks, doesn't even understand, mocks the way, the truth, and the life in a world that has lost its way, doesn't know what truth is. It's a living hell, a living death is the life that marks unbelief. But unbelief nonetheless mocks the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, don't you get it, is a joke. And it's important for us not to think, oh, that's long ago among some Roman soldiers. That's unbelief today. That's unbelief on the television set. That's unbelief in the blogosphere world. That's unbelief in all the social media and the famous news programs. And that's the unbelief of Hollywood and all that goes with it, for the most part. A world mocking Jesus with mocking unbelief, mocking the answer, the hope, the blessing. So we're going to look at a mocking mob and mocking worship and more mockery and crucifixion, treating Jesus as a joke. But Psalm 2 reminds us he's the Son, he's the judge. And who will laugh last? Now this passage here in Matthew 27, it's important. We get the gist of it. Jesus has been tossed about with different groups. As you might remember, the Jewish leaders to Herod and Herod to Pilate. What do we do with this guy? Who has the authority to deal with him? And when a choice is presented by Pilate, would you rather have Barabbas released, this one who is a destroyer and killer and a criminal? Or, yeah, release Barabbas. Yes, our hero. The one who opposes the Romans, who spits in their face, who defies them. Yes, release our hero, Barabbas. And what about Jesus? Verse 23, they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." They even said, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate you know, seen that a riot is about to break out, he takes water, he washes his hands. I am innocent of this man's blood. See it to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Unbelievable unbelief. And on our children. We're so confident that he's not the way, he's not the truth, he's not the life. He's not the answer. He's not God's Messiah. And so Barabbas is released and Jesus is offered up to the soldiers to be scourged. Now I have sermons that get into the nature of Roman beatings and the horrors of all of that. But I'm not going to go there tonight because really Matthew doesn't. Not too much. You can watch a whole movie if you want, and I don't recommend it, but you could, on trying to depict the horrors of Christ's physical sufferings. But that's not really the point here. The bigger battle is what unbelief lays claim for itself, what it's confident to do, confident in its attitudes and response to Jesus. We're told that they take Jesus into the governor's headquarters and they gather the whole battalion before him. Now, it's bad enough when you have five or six construction workers together or truck drivers spitting and cussing and making jokes and being foul men together. But this is a whole battalion of soldiers. These aren't sissy men. These aren't indoor boys. You know, no offense. You know, I have an indoor boy job, but I used to do the outdoor boy stuff. I know that world. Any sports team, when coach isn't around, it's men at their worst, dirty and foul and rugged, mean, collectively mean, mobbish. The whole battalion of soldiers is there. They strip him of his clothes. Oh, this is the guy who would be king, huh? And so they decide to make sport. Jesus is a joke, and they're going to treat him that way. This guy's on his way to the cross, and let's have some fun. So they strip him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, you know, trying to make him look like royalty. And what can we do next? Oh, there's thorns here. He needs a crown. Careful, careful, lest we prick our own fingers. Ouch. And they fashion this crown of thorns and press it on his head. Isn't he ridiculous? What a joke. What a fool. The world in its unbelief, looking at the covenant answer of the promise of God. Silly, stupid, weak Jew, nothing Jesus. And perhaps as little children growing up in the church were sometimes a little disappointed in this weak Jesus. Why doesn't he exercise his divinity and show the, you know, we want superhero Jesus, Superman Jesus, Batman Jesus, Captain America Jesus, and all the other ridiculous things we see nowadays. You know, nothing kills them, nothing hurts them, and only for a little while, and all sorts of feats. And even James Bond can, you know, leap tall buildings in a single bound. We're a culture obsessed with the hero. Strength. And here's Jesus silent, being mocked. The mob. But you see, you need to see in this mob of a battalion of soldiers, unbelief in every age, including our own. You need to see this behavior is what everyone's finally doing with Jesus when they say, no thanks. Come to church. You know, here's a good, there's good news for your life. Maybe later. So you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. What is he? He's a joke. He's a failure. He's a liar. He's a nut job. A lunatic. Unbelief still mocks Jesus. They offer their mock worship, of course, after they have him begowned and set up here. This way they bring their mocking worship and homage to Jesus, bowing before him. Hail, King of the Jews! Ha, ha, ha. Isn't this fun? And they spit on him. And they take the would-be scepter, the make fakey scepter, and beat him on the head with it. Beat him up some more after he's already been scourged and whipped and broken and weakened, and he's silent. And we're told that kneeling, yes, you kneel before one so important. Ha ha. More laughter. But, you know, the world we occupy in not kneeling to Jesus in faith, even a gesture of kindness is a mockery. You understand that the movers and shakers of our culture, the big business wigs, they're not bowing any knee to Jesus. I'm more important than Jesus. I'm smarter than Jesus. I know how to live life more successfully than Jesus and all those stupid people who worship him on Sunday and other days of their lives. They still mock Jesus and his church. The thing is, Jesus comes to save even mockers of him. We all have done our own share of mocking. We've all grown up, many of us have grown up in the church and didn't take it too seriously for many, many years and sat in worship sort of mocking it all. Looking at it maybe, for some of us, aloof, arms sort of crossed. I don't really need this, do I? We've all had seasons of our own unbelief or our flat-out rebellion. I know God wants me to live this way, but I won't say sorry, and I won't repent, and I won't give up this sin. Not now, because Jesus really isn't the way. The devil offers some better avenues. The truth. Well, sometimes a lie tickles life in the right places. The life. And sometimes we have to die like the prodigal son for a while before we come to our senses. We did our own share of mocking and joined in with the joke, sat on the sidelines and said nothing, acted like, I don't know the man. Remember Peter at the fire? And even threw in some profanity to hammer home the point. Don't you get it? That too's a mocking of Jesus. So they have this strange irony of not only mocking him, but mocking the Jews while they're at it. And Jesus is still mocked. His people are still mocked. He's still spat upon. He's still ignored. He's still regarded as a failure. He's still, if he's not your Lord, then you've declared him a liar. And there's no other vote. So the world of our politicians, so many of them, rank atheist unbelievers seeking their own kingdom come. And media moguls and professors at universities and at seminaries and many other places, they're with these ugly soldiers and their mockery, with their mocking of Jesus, mock worship, silently chanting their own, get rid of him, be done with him, crucify, okay, just as well. This isn't a long a time back there in a galaxy far, far away story. It's a right here story today. But who's the fool? They, of course, want to make Jesus the joke, make fool of him, but Jesus is silent. He offers himself. He lays down his life to take it up again. It's fools who squeal and worry, clowns and make-believers who make deals to get out of it, who plead for some other solution. Jesus will do none of that. He was born to go to a cross to die for our sins, not to escape being Savior, but to be Savior. Not to be Messiah, but to be the Messiah, ours, the Lord's. He will not lose control and call down divine curse or divine fire or some kind of immediate revenge. Instead, they'll put him on a cross and he'll say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know the hell that's coming upon themselves. And no sinners do. It's not just true of those who crucified them. Father, this world is lost. It sins against you. It denies your Christ. They don't know what they're doing, literally. They plot. They strategize. They come together. Throw this God away. Get rid of his anointed. In vain. And so Jesus is led off, Jesus the joke is led off to further mockery, literally to be crucified. And in that, there's further mockery. You might remember in Matthew's gospel, it's just in my Bible, just a column over. And those, as they were crucifying him and he's hanging on the cross, those passed by derided him. Ha! Wagging their heads. You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Ha ha. Tacked up on a cross, suffering this horrible, slow torture, humiliated, defeated. Loser! Liar! Jesus the joke. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. But you're not, so you won't. Liar! Chief priests get in on the act, along with scribes and elders, clergy. What do they think of all of this? What do they think of all of this? They mocked him, saying, he saved others. No denying some of his miracles. Man, he's pretty nifty stuff. He can't save himself. Poor thing. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. Really? He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. More mockery. And is dying. It's not unique to unbelief. That is unbelief. That's modern unbelief. That's Psalm 2 unbelief. That's people plotting together, nations raging in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. No rules, no God, no king, no heavenly one, no surrender, no way, truth, life. No, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. My kingdom come, our kingdom come, our will be done. We'll live our way. That's our world. So we go to work with all kinds of people. We even care about them. They're even friendly. But when it comes to Jesus and not him, no, thank you. They might even be polite about it. Oh, yeah, I should really go to church. You're right. That would be a good idea. But I'm just busy now. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They really don't. They need mercy, as we all do. Let off to be crucified and killed. His blood be on us and on our children. And the mockers all say the same thing. Even if they don't believe in violence and crucifixion, be rid of him. Be gone. Don't invade our lives. It's Psalm 2 over again, except Psalm 2 reminds us that Jesus the joke is actually Jesus the judge. And the laugh is on unbelief. I mean, Psalm 2 is pretty clear about that, isn't it? That they do all of this against the Lord. Let us, and he who sits in the heavens, God, laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Not out of spite, but just out of the foolishness of this puny little creature of clay thinking it can outmaneuver and push off and push away God and his king. It's the utter folly. So what you find in Psalm 2 is first sort of a narrator, call it the church, saying these things. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? That's our question for the world today. What are you doing? As we celebrate Good Friday and Easter, why would you rage and plot against the answer, the hope, the blessing, the forgiveness, the new life, the resurrection, the peace with God? Peace that surpasses all understanding. And so the church quotes what they say, let us burst their bonds apart. And then comes God himself, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he'll speak to them in his wrath. You won't hear good news, you'll hear bad news. You won't surrender to the invitation to life, then you'll get a verdict of death. He'll speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, especially the last day of judgment. As for me, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. That's Jesus, that's God speaking about Jesus as the king enthroned. Finally, in all of its fulfillment. And then the Son speaks, Jesus himself, if you will. I'll tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, the Lord God said to me, the Father said to me, you're my Son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all I've commanded. Let them be baptized as a pointer that they're washed in my blood and they're made clean and whole and safe. They're forgiven, they're welcomed, they're children. They're my possession to the ends of the earth. And then these words, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." They would break Jesus. They would mock Jesus. They would scourge Jesus. They would tear into his flesh. They would crucify Jesus. They would entomb Jesus. Beat him on the head with a fake scepter, but with an iron scepter, this king obliterates them, breaks them, like a big pot falling off a shelf and shattering into thousands of pieces, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The message for the world is repent and be saved. The message we testify to the world is come to the one who says, "Come to me with your burdens, with your worldly life and all of its brokenness and its false starts and dead ends. With your heavy burdens, come and I will give you life. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Come to the answer, the way, the truth, the life. He's saying that to us. But then there also comes the word of wrath and a rod of iron that breaks and smashes into pieces. And then in Psalm 2, the church talks again. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise." All the Hollywood big shots, wake up. Hello. All the big business leaders, Apple, Amazon, Google, go down the list. Knock, knock, hello. Be wise. Be warned, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Surrender to him. Bow the knee. Be humble, be small, be what you are, creatures of clay with a very short life. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is kindled quickly. Hello, soldiers, with your foul mouth and mean ways. Your life is but a breath. Mocking the way and the truth of the answer only means the broad road that leads to destruction. You need to repent and get on the narrow road that leads to life. Wake up, world. Jesus is a joke to you. You mock him. You mock the king. You mock God's covenant promises. You mock God's covenant people. You mock God himself. You spit on his son, you beat him up, you humiliate him and crucify him and would see him forever dead in a tomb. You strip him and berobe him in mockery, becrown him in mockery, scepter him in mockery, worship him in mockery, kneel in mockery, the big joke, the liar, and that's the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. Even for mean soldiers, for mean church members, the Dawkins of the world, the Dennetts, the Harrises, the Hitchens, they can ply all their arguments, but they'll still finally mock Jesus as they will with their minds, but they'll bow before him, finally, as his defeated foes. We live in a world that's hard as nails. Lawyers, politicians, bankers, it's all a house of cards. You know that, right? An economy can collapse at a snap of a fingers and we're all suddenly desperate. All the more why the church needs to be small and humble and praying as we see so much in the world and the church seduced by so much that's media driven and Hollywood, and it's just ugly antichrist. We know that, don't we? Don't we? A mocking world that mocks us, mocks our God, mocks his Christ. But God won't be mocked. He's loving and calls us to himself, but a day arrives when he speaks in wrath. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. His wrath is kindled in a moment. He comes as a thief in the night. You will answer, soul. You'll answer for your soul. Kiss the Son. This Jesus humiliated for us, mocked for us, bidding us to come to him. On Good Friday, you're bid to do that in repentance, in weakness, in brokenness, but also it's a good Friday, because the good God in all of his loving goodness brings one to pay for all of our sins, even our mocking sins, and accept us, embrace us, heal us. Our Savior, the Lord of blessing. Amen. Lord, strengthen us in this great message of Christ in his love, but also Christ in his strength. Christ calling us to himself, Christ who will be a just judge, calling a world of unbelief to faith, but will one day judge the unbelieving world where it lacks faith. Grant us faith, and may we come at the appointed time to this table of fellowship and know peace and solace for our souls. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.